And, like, I was a bit scared, a bit apprehensive, and I didn't really know what to expect or what it was going to be like, or, like, how I would feel with so many people that I didn't know or anything like that. God opened the door, so I knew I had to walk through it. And I think that when we got there, it was like family. It was, obviously there's a lot of people there, but it was good and comforting to be welcomed as family and just to feel at home, even though it was far from home, if you see what I mean. And I think, like, I had to make a decision that I knew my feelings would be all over the place. But I needed to decide, okay, if God's got something for me and I'm going for it, then it's a big trip. I have to make sure that I, like, get everything that God has. And I have to be aware of the effect that my feelings might have on that. So, yeah, just to conclude that bit, I guess there was lots of things I didn't know, but I had to make a decision, okay, I'm just going to go with it. And God did deliver. He always does, doesn't he? And it was good. But I just wanted to tell you a bit about one particular thing that, like, God showed me and talked to me about while we were there. So I'll probably cry, sorry. Some of you know this, some of you don't. The last, like, almost 2 years have been very lonely for me. And there were certain things that I was going and I was expecting God to, like, talk to me about and teach me about. But loneliness wasn't really one of them. I just kind of left it in the background. But on the first night, Stephen Lungu was talking, and he said something about sometimes it feels like God is pushing us down, but actually he's teaching us to fly. And that just really stuck with me. But I went forward for prayer regarding that, not loneliness. But the guy that was praying for me, he said at the end, you're not going to feel lonely anymore. And I didn't think about it too much, but then I went back to my seat and I just sobbed. And I can't quite explain it. I don't really know what happened, but something happened. And God did something. But then it was kind of a theme for me throughout the weekend. There were several, but this is just one of them. Then the next day, Stephen Lungu again was talking. He was talking about Psalm 23 and different aspects of it. And, I mean, Dong's got the notes. I couldn't tell you exactly what he said. But the thing that stuck with me was actually, I have not been alone, even though I've been lonely. And I think, like, God showed me, actually, it's not a reality. Loneliness is never a reality because you're never alone. So I think I just, like, it was just a mind shift for me. And, like there were a lot of things over the weekend where God was just, like, changing my position or my perspective. And that's sort of what happened. And then on the, I don't know, one of the sessions, my sequencing is a bit out. But there was another call for people to respond who were feeling lonely. And we went to the front. And there was a lot of people. And, like, Fred led us in this, like, prayer. I couldn't tell you what it was, but, like, it's just a processing and a healing, I guess. And then, obviously, I've been back now for a week, and I was in South Africa for a week, so it's been 2 weeks. But definitely feels like, to me, something has changed, and I haven't felt lonely in the last 2 weeks. So I guess that was just, like, a testimony of something that God dealt with me about in that convergence. Yeah, there you go.
Thank you, Charlotte. Let me just pray for you, but stretch out your hand to Charlotte. Father, thank you that you honour those who honour you. Thank you that you honoured Charlotte for obeying you, even though her feelings may have prevented her from doing so. God, thank you for what you gave to her. Thank you for what you gave through her. Thank you that it is the first of many trips to other nations where Charlotte will both receive and give. Father, thank you that you will open her heart and her hands and also her head to receive freely all that you have for her so that she can then freely give to others. Father, bless her even now as she teaches the children and even give to her through them as she blesses them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Charlotte. We're going to have... I said JP, we're going to have him a little bit later, but we're going to have a video. No. JP, I gave him the choice of video or voice, and he chose voice. So imagine that I'm JP, and listen to this.
Okay, so this is a response to David asking me to give a little summary of my trip to South Africa to the Convergence. It's all about building the church brick by brick. For me, it was a very big bless for me even to get onto the plane. I'd just like to have a very big thanks, like to say a very big thanks to everybody that helped me to get onto the plane with the money for the ticket. Without your kind generosity and without God's will, don't think I would have been there. I mean, obviously, work was a very big blessing, which is a big surprise. And having exactly the same time off to go there, having the money to go there, and it just all fell in place. I mean, it was definitely God's plan, and God opened the door for me just to walk through it. It's as simple as that. If you put your trust in God and His plan is for you to do it, things will move out of the way for you to go through it. The trip was very good. 11 hours on the plane, which was fun. the people in South Africa are so humble and so blessed that we came to South Africa to have the conference. It's a very deep and profound thing for me for the place to be in a roller coaster situation where the amount of emotions I had going through was I was dancing and singing and praying, and other times I was crying on the floor like a baby. So definitely God, He fine-tuned me in much of a sense. I think I was a shy Christian, but now I'm in my eyes a bold Christian, I would say, bolder than before. Something lifted from my heart, which only God can do. And the speakers were amazing. The place was so beautiful and so peaceful. In Franschhoek, it was just amazing. So my advice is start saving and start praying, because God is building His church one by one, one brick at a time. But this also gives us reassurance that we can speak to people one person at a time, spreading His love, spreading His message, that God is love, God is peace, and God is faithful in all His works.
JP starts to preach now. So you can have a listen later, or I can send it to you. Nadine and Dong were also there, so if they can come, and Dong, if you get that seat, Nadine, take the middle seat. Song, please join us. Yes, yes. Just while Nadine and Dong prepare themselves for what I might ask them, and there may or may not be time for some of you to ask some questions, but if there is time, then you might have to have a question that's as brief as possible. But Fred says the worst thing that we can do if God opens a door for us is not to walk through it. And it doesn't mean we walk through every open door, because it's a case of knowing which door has God opened and which doors are maybe the trap doors. But when we know God opens a door for us, then we should walk through it. And that's JP's testimony. He came to intercession because he wanted to pray, but also because it was his birthday the following day, and he was working on his birthday and working at small group, so he wouldn't be at small group. So I said, come along, we'll pray for you at the end of intercession. And he came along thinking that we'd eat a bit of cake and pray for him, but actually he received something far greater than that. And God knew when whoever it was who fixed his off rotor, his duty rotor, that he gave him, you know, even a rest day when he came back, so he wouldn't have to drive a bus. immediately. But if God opened a door for JP this year, then he's able to do it for some of you next year and in the future as well. Okay, so same questions for both of you. You can choose in which order you answer them. If you were to sum up convergence in one word, so you've got one word, you might have a bit more later on, but one word, what would that one word be? Please use a microphone.
I'm going to say ladies first.
Okay. One word would be liberating.
Okay, good. And now Dan?
I had a choice of two, but I think I'll choose mind-blowing, I think, yeah.
Okay, liberating and mind-blowing in one word. Okay, you can maybe try and work your second word, dong, into a phrase. You've got a phrase or a sentence. I'll limit the number of commas. If you're going to sum up convergence for those who weren't there, none of you were there, no. What phrase or sentence would you use?
So I think I wrote this on Facebook for my first convergence, but it still definitely holds more than ever. No distance too great to travel to be a part of.
Okay, and Nadine?
That's a bit better. A phrase. An opportunity for revelation.
Okay, so Dom's was no distance too great to travel? And the Dean's was an opportunity for revelation, yeah. To receive God's revelation. Okay, now you can tell a story. So if you were to choose one story from the weekend that, as far as one story can, sums up the whole weekend, please tell us that story.
Mine spans the two convergences as the beginning and end, two parallels. At the end of the last time I went to convergence 2 years ago, I started off like able to worship and I ended unable to worship and really offended. And this convergence, I started off really offended and came back not offended, I believe, and able to worship. The first time I went to convergence, I remember we went to a place called Mitchell's Plain, and I'd heard about, you know, interpersonal violence and stuff in the different communities, and I was scared out of my mind, really, really scared, because we were in a really nice car and stuff, and I was thinking, we're just drawing attention to ourselves. But the second time I went back there, this time, it was a really amazing experience. I met some amazing people, got time to play with some amazing children. Their conversation is so mature, even though they're so young as well, and I just love the accent. One of them even sang for me as well, and we watched a football match and just mingled with the community. I really, really enjoyed that day. I even got invites to come and stay over, which is quite nice. Yeah.
Okay, and you might recognise the people at the back. The quality of this photo is not great, but the women on your left, underneath the flag or in front of the flag, are some of the women. And if I get time to tell you a story, I might tell you a story about the woman in the middle, who's called Valerie. This is Valerie. She was the one who invited Nadine back to Mitchell's Plain. Dong, you got a story?
I suppose every first session of convergence tends all special, and I guess the first session this time was Stephen Lundgren. Now, some of you guys might have seen his testimony on Shofar TV, so apologise if you have. But so he used to be a freedom fighter in Zimbabwe, so he was like a hardcore military man, and he hated white people. So this is what he shared in the first session. So when he heard about Jesus, he thought, well, Jesus is a white man, so he heard that means he hated Jesus, he hated the church, and he was going to go and get his troops to massacre a church. Essentially. So he got his troops, and then he was 5 minutes early, he said, so he decided to go into the church. And actually, he somehow listened to the pastor's preaching, and by the end of the preaching, although he came in with the intent to kill everyone that was in the church, he was so moved by the Holy Spirit that he got up and went to the front and gave up his AK-47 in front of the whole church and accepted Christ there and then. That's just, I kind of, you know, when I heard that, I was just so shaken in terms of just the example of, you know, how God does the sort of miraculous and impossible in the situations that just puts us, I think, so in awe of, you know, how deep his grace is. You know, the looking at him now, you would never sort of like know he had that sort of past, he had that sort of hatred, but yeah, just a testimony that I think so kind of glorifies God in that he kind of brings us out of places of darkness, you know, into his presence of light.
Thanks, Dom. I think there's time for me to tell you a little bit about Valerie. And when Jesus sent out the 72, this is just to give you some context. When he sent out the 72, he said, "When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." And Valerie used to cook the food for our children when we lived in South Africa at the school where they were. And Moses had a soft spot. He can get food out of any woman. On the tube, he'd flit his eyelids when he was about one and get food out of people. But in the school, the children would push Moses to the front if they wanted something different. And he had a soft spot in Valerie's heart. And also her daughter was his teacher. But we go to that house, and I believe, I didn't really realize it this until this time. I do believe that in order to reach a community, you need to reach the men. If you look through scripture, that's quite obvious from the Old and the New Testament, and if we look at church today, that if we don't reach men, it's a lot harder to reach families. We can still do it through children and through women, but it's a lot harder. But sometimes men don't take their responsibility, they sometimes abdicate, and then it's kind of for women to step up. And that's what Valerie's done, very, very tough domestic situation. And I thought maybe I had to perhaps intervene in that situation. But God can look after her, you know, without me, as long as we, I think, keep praying for her. But all I realized about her is that she'll draw other people. So within a few minutes of being in her home, we were meeting, I think, four children who came, and then the dean spent some time with some of them. And then I thought about playing some videos that were taken at this football match, but the language is a bit choice. So maybe afterwards in the back room I can show you. But when you go to a football match in England, you have a burger or a pie or a pasty, but they kind of do it in style. They have some big knives. You don't take big knives to football in England. But and they dug a hole and they had this pot, I think you call it a poiki, on the side of the football pitch. So we were just, you know, I think it was Valerie who opened the door for us just to spend some time with those people. And then we had one of the shofar vehicles, not a fancy vehicle that Nadeem was in last time. And we're taking Valerie, but within a few minutes, Valerie was on her phone inviting friends and family to come to the final session of Convergence. And so there were these three, and that wasn't everyone, there were even more. But those are the kinds of people that we need. People who receive and then say to others, "Come and see what I've received." And God has a desire to give us so much, but his desire to give to us is limited if we don't pass it on, if we don't share, if we don't invite someone to church, if we don't invite someone to Convergence, if we don't invite someone to small group. I should stop. That's my story. And I got a few more questions. The first is, what did God say to you about you, each of you? And what did God say to you about us? So us, this congregation, or even beyond as well. So answer it, the first one. What did God say to you about you?
Being a bit off mission in this room already, but so I might join in. But So God said to me, he really loves me and that I'm a blessing.
If you didn't catch it, God said to Dong, he really loves him. God said to Dong, Dong, I love you and you're really amazing.
I'm trying to pick one again.
Okay. If you want some time,
yeah.
Dong can go to his next one.
Yeah.
So Dong, what did God say to you, not just for you, and we receive that for all of us as well, but we know that God said that to you about you. What did God say about us as a congregation or as a region or just the church in general?
I have to see if I can summarise it succinctly. Louis Britz, for those of you know him, Worship Leader in South Africa, did a session about sort of what type of church that, you know, we want to build. And he talked about four things that every church, I suppose, have to do to find people, to inspire people to a vision, to bind people together, and to equip people to achieve the vision. And that felt such a really just a, like a word in season for us, I think, for those of us who were there. And all of us, I think, had the consensus that when he talked about binding people, that's like, we felt that was the most important thing for us as a congregation. I mean, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane that, you know, his prayer was for all of us to be united as one. And as scripture says, where brothers dwell in unity, God commands a blessing. And I think we have got so much potential, everyone in this room. I mean, God has called all of us as leaders. But all of us has to be, I guess, united and bound to one vision in order for that to come to pass. And that just felt like to all of us, that's the most important thing we have to do. Really, I guess, unite together and stand behind, you know, the leadership, that God's delegated authority over us. I mean, in our cases, it's, you know, Yaku and David. And but, you know, when we can really, we are like family like that, we're all of one mind, one spirit, I think, as Philippians 2 says, then, you know, we will achieve great things for God, because then God's blessings on us, and no schemes of the enemy can prosper against us. So yeah, that's what I wanted to share.
Thanks, Don. And Nadine, what did God say to you about you? What did God say to you for us?
Okay, so the things that God told me about me were all completely opposite to how I felt about myself at the time. So when I first came, I was feeling, I don't know where this came from, but there was just experience of pain and brokenness which came out of nowhere. And, well, I guess it'd been simmering for a while maybe. And God told me that he had a lot of love that he wanted to pour out into me. And I also felt at the time very weak and unsure of myself. And he was saying that I was going to be a woman of strength and a pillar. And I became aware that I was that I had a bit of pride, and that I do draw a lot of strength from being independent, because when you're independent, you don't need to base your, you reduce the risk of you being disappointed if you only depend on yourself, because if you depend on other people, then you sort of leave yourself vulnerable to their shortcomings, or if they can't meet the mark that you feel that they should meet. So I'm quite independent for that reason. And God said to me that but he wants me to be humble and to be able to trust people. Some of the things he was saying. And what God is saying to the church. During one of the worships, I felt that I don't know if someone said it or I heard it in my head, then someone said it, but basically the phrase came up, we were called for a time such as this, and that we should have therefore have no fear of this time. And I think sometimes it's easy to feel that because we're so different, and I know I feel this as well, sometimes so different even from other Christians and different from the world, it's easy to sort of feel on the side and not relevant to this side, to this time, or maybe we're not. Sometimes I feel there's no point even saying something because they're not even going to understand because we're so different. The perspective is so different from people in the world or even people from other churches and so on. And but God was quite reassuring in that. He said, actually, we are called for a time such as this. The way how we are, the way how the church is for this time. And so we shouldn't be fearful of the things that are happening or will be happening. And the other thing that I feel God said, is that living out our values are more important than being deemed as successful. I guess there's two ways of looking at it. I initially was looking at it in terms of living out the values that God gives me as a Christian in the context of my work, because the world has, you know, definitions of what success would mean at work, if you see what I mean. But actually, keeping my perspective as a godly perspective means that the goals that I'm achieving, the things that I'm working towards at work, will be different to people who are in the world. But just being here in Schaefer as well, I know that we have our own the values that are specific to our part of the body, which are on the posters over there. I used to be able to know this off the top of my head. I'm sorry, I'm a bit rusty.
You're to be rusty. Passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of belief, purpose to pursue.
Yeah, and living out those values in the context of the church and in the context of, you know, being in the world is more important than subscribing to worldly values or our own values that we feel we need to put on ourselves.
Okay, and this is probably the last question that you might have to save yours for later, unless anyone's got a really, really quick question in less than 10 words, even in the back. Okay. If somebody is sitting here or behind the wall or doing whatever the children do in Shine, if you don't know what the children do in Shine, please ask them, because it helps them to cement what they've learned, and it will probably help your curiosity if you're curious. If any of us are sitting here and thinking, I can't go, or even perhaps I won't go, what would you say to those people? Yeah, so you can choose either or both. Someone's thinking, I can't go, or someone's saying, I won't go. What would you say to them?
I would say that, one, there's no such thing as can't in the body of Christ. I don't believe that word really exists, if you believe in God. And secondly, in terms of won't go, I think it's just whether God is sending you or not. I know for me, I was planning to go at that time when I went to Convergence, that slot in my work schedule, I was looking for a holiday and none of my other holidays worked out, and I couldn't go to ministry camp this summer, which I was really disappointed with. So it felt like it just fit so perfectly with Convergence. I thought, okay, is God saying something? So I thought about it and I decided to go. I think using the term won't go means that you'd be depriving yourself of an opportunity for God to bless you, really. Yeah.
I think, I felt like the prompting by the Holy Spirit 3 years ago during ministry conference to go to Convergence, that's probably one of my most important decisions of obedience up to this point. I mean, it was a big deal at the time because it was like very close, and obviously it's sort of like the idea of going to South Africa for a conference just for a conference. It's fairly alien in my culture. So, I mean, up until now, my parents have does not know that I've been to three convergences. And in fact, every time I've been to a convergence, they've also been out of the country. By divine planning, I'm sure. You know, every time, it's such a deep impact, I think, left on me, just both in terms of, like, soul and spirit. Just everything about the conference, I mean, the teaching is, you know, amazing. There's eternal deposits in every session that, you know, if we embed those into our lives, we will impact eternity for God. I know that. I guess most of South African guys here will agree, but I mean, for me to kind of like go back and, well, I mean, I've met a lot of kind of like guys in Shofar now in South Africa through my rare visits, but just to be together again in that sort of like family community, I can't describe how incredibly encouraging, inspiring it is, knowing these old saints of God that, you know, he's called by name for this one vision, one purpose. And, you know, I'm in the same family and just sharing each other's stories. I just can't tell you sort of like how incredible it is every time for me to go to be able to, you know, just to see their face, just to say hi. If we don't get to have a long conversation, it just fills me up, I have to say, just like, you know, for the next good while. And I think, as Nadine said, you know, God does amazing things beyond what, you know, we can anticipate, as Charlotte shared and JP shared. They weren't expecting on going, I don't think, this year, but God provides. I would really encourage, you know, all of us, have that desire to go and be part of it, because before we went into the session, we were praying, and I felt that, you know, God has a specific gift for every person that goes. And I think I know from all of our cases that's definitely true. I mean, you can come and ask me afterwards, how did God give me those words? David knows that when I heard both of these words, I think God really loves me and I'm a blessing. I had to go and ask the people to repeat it, because that was actually from my upbringing, where my dad didn't give me much affirmation. I don't remember having affirmation from my dad. It was hard to believe, but that was God's word for me. And I can say, I wrote in my diary that this is like a seminal moment where something I know in my head, I think, has now become embedded in my heart. And knowing that, you know, knowing that, having that heart knowledge is what I trust will push me, you know, on to the next step. So that's just for me. I know that God has a, you know, internal deposition, impartation for anyone who chooses to go, because his blessing is there, his anointing is there. So, you know, I encourage you guys, really pray about it, really trust God for it, and I know that he won't disappoint.
Thank you. Please give him a hand. How long a sermon? How long a sermon are you ready? The shortest sermon I preached was 3 minutes with translation at a wedding in Romania. It's not going to be 3 minutes, but I just want to say a few words, and we don't even need the slides. Psalm 147. If you'd have come to intercession in any of the 4 weeks leading up to Convergence, you should be able to recite this verse, or these two verses, Psalm 147, verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I'll repeat it. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God, thank you that that is true. Thank you that even as we gather here and downstairs, that you're building up, that you're gathering, that you're healing and that you're binding up. God, do what you need to do, even in these next few minutes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at Jesus the bodybuilder. We looked at verses from Ephesians, and we looked at a few verses, chapter 2 and a few verses, chapter 4. In him, because of Christ, we have no identity outside of Christ. In him. And then the next one is he gave. So he gave. Because we're in him, because we're part of church, because we've been grafted in, then we receive the gifts that he gives. So he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then to summarize what I'm going to say over the next just few minutes in two words, it would be this: he also. In him, he gave, and then he also. So what does God also do? God builds. That's what we looked at last week. Jesus builds the body. But he doesn't just that. And in a way, even before he can build, he needs to do what? Before you do a job, before you cook a meal, you have to clean. Depends how dirty your kitchen is. I saw a sign this week that said boring people have tidy kitchens. It might not be true, but the woman whose kitchen it's in is a professor and has raised three children, and even in her inaugural lecture was able to bring some scripture in there. So it may or may not be true. You may need to clean before you cook. But what you need to do before you take on any task is assemble what you need. Now, Hebrew is quite a poetic language. So let me not dissect this verse, you know, the building coming before the gathering. But let me ask this question. Who has brought you here today? If I asked the children, they'd give a certain answer. My mum, my dad. Who brought you here today? Let me ask this. If you think about John 15, who determines where in the garden the vine is planted? And therefore where the branches are? Who determines where the branches are? Let me ask a third question before you give an answer. How many of you here, how many of us here think we would be in relationship were it not for church? How many of us would be in relationship were it not for church? So the other question is, where does God the gardener, where does the Father place the plants? Who brought us here? It's he who gathers. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the exiles. Now, we're all here in the UK, and you might feel like an alien or a foreigner. Let me just read a few, just one verse. Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations. So if I look around at people here, I see China and India and Sri Lanka and South Africa and Colombia and the Isle of Wight and South London and South Africa again, different parts of it, and I'm beginning to learn the geography. And I see islands in the Caribbean, not only Montserrat, I see St. Kitts, and I see Nevis, and I see South Africa again, and I see India, and I see another island in the Caribbean. I see a Bajan at the back. I see so many nations when I look at 20 people in this room. God gathers from the nations. And why are we in London now? We wouldn't be in relationship if God didn't want us to be in relationship now. We wouldn't be in relationship if God didn't want us to be in relationship now. And it might be for 10 years, or many decades, or maybe just 10 weeks, or even less, I don't know, maybe a few more months. But God has gathered us here, and he knows what parts of his building in London have a stone missing. He knows who's gone from Shofar London to far and wide, and he knows what gaps there are here now. So if you're here now, and even, maybe I'll say, especially if you feel like you're an alien or a foreigner, however that is, I'm an alien because I'm not in that circle. I'm an alien because they don't like me. I'm an alien because they don't have my accent. Whatever it is that you might think, let me say, especially if you think of yourself as an alien or a foreigner, God has gathered you here now. Nadine was saying, for such a time as this. For such a time as this. It's from Esther. Sally's been praying for the last year that God would deposit in her the spirit of Esther. And he's done it. And if you pray to God in accordance with his will, he will do what you ask him. Not because we ask him, but because we ask according to his will. That's what scripture tells us. So we need to discern God's will and then pray. That's why intercession is important. Because together we can discern his will. One more verse and then we'll close. Isaiah 61 and verse 5. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. It's the year of the Lord's favour. You probably know the context. It's what Jesus read when he unravelled the scroll. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Let me read it from verse 1. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. There's binding again. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then we often stop. But if we continue, this is what we read. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. That's why I say, if you feel like you're an alien or a foreigner, here, now, then especially for you, God wants you to shepherd and to work. I've never been a shepherd. I imagine it's hard. Look, what my experience is, you know, is a little bit in politics and a bit more in healthcare, but then it's kind of church and congregation, church and children, congregation and children. But shepherding, it's kind of shepherding. It's not easy. But God gives us what we need. Remember the question we started with last week, who builds the church? And one side said Jesus does, and the other side says we do. Both of those, but more accurately, Jesus builds his church through us. Because he places us, having gathered us, he places us where he wants us to be. And we might not like it, but it's not up to us. Some of the people who went to Convergence didn't really want to go for various reasons. But they went, and you've heard today what God did for them. And now we're back here, and this is where we are. Whether it's weeks or months or years or decades, this is where we are. And God not only wants to gather us, not only wants to build us up, he wants to heal us, he wants to bind us up. So that this building, these ancient ruins, long devastated, can be restored and do what they're supposed to do. Safety, refuge, security for people who are lost, starting with ourselves, but not just us, for many, many more. Let's stand as we close. Thank you. In a sense, the enemy has tried and tried quite successfully to scatter. But God knows. He knows how we've been scattered, even within ourselves, within families, within work relationships, within ministry relationships. He knows. And he gathers. And his arms stretch wide. They stretch wide on the cross, repentance and forgiveness. And they now stretch wide for him to gather whoever he wants. So Meg and Neil and Ed and Jen and Annemie and Nigel, Nadine and Laura and myself, Emily and Liana and Mariette and Sonia and Donald and Miho and Meryl and Sally and each child, God thank you, you know them by name, their middle names as well, you know the destinies that you've put on them. And God, I want to thank you for gathering. I want to thank you for the building that you've already done. Thank you, God, for the binding up, even this morning, the binding up that you're doing of wounds that have been perhaps ignored or even picked at. And God, thank you that you heal. Thank you that nothing is beyond your capacity to heal. Thank you that you can heal, as is the definition, over time, and you can also do the miraculous. And God, I ask that you would miraculously restore relationships this morning, that where it may have taken weeks or months to restore, that you restore them in an instant now. God, so that your kingdom can come, because God, life isn't about us. God, thank you, it's about us because of promises to generations long ago. But it's not to stop with us, it's for those to come as well. But God, thank you that every generation will praise you, will give glory to you. Thank you, God, that though we may be few, you have placed your spirit in us. And thank you, God, that as we walk in step with your spirit, you will lead us, that you will guide us in paths of peace, that you'll give us rest when we need rest, that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with us. Your rod and your staff will comfort us. So God, we need to correct and discipline, chastise and rebuke. We say thank you, because we know you do it because you love us, as children who will inherit. And Father, we want to thank you for everyone who worked so many hours, the people we saw, some of them whom we saw on the video, and those we didn't see, those who stayed up through the night, or stayed in the car park, or looked after children, or did the editing, whatever it was that people did. Thank you, God, that we were able to receive from them. Thank you that this morning, this impartation from Convergence this year is coming to this room, and the back room, and downstairs, and it will go wider. Thank you, God, that next year there will be more than five of us who go. And thank you that the impartation received and brought back to this nation will be greater. And God, thank you that from this nation your desire is to go to every nation across the earth. And we don't get ahead of ourselves, but God, we say to you that we will be faithful with the few, the ones and the twos and the tens and the twenties, so that you know we will be faithful with more. God, thank you for everyone here in this room. Thank you for this room. Thank you that it's not so much our choice, but thank you, God, for the choices that people have made to be here today. Not to be somewhere else, not to leave Shofar and go somewhere else, not to be doing something else this morning. But God, thank you that before we chose you, you chose us. And thank you that your choice, you choose well. Thank you, God, that you choose well. And we submit our choice to yours, to your choice. We submit our wills to your will. We submit our lives to your life, the life that you impart to us. And God, thank you that you will reach nations and generations to us as we do those steps. Some refreshments. if you want to ask people questions or enter conversions, do that. If you want to stay here and just continue a conversation with God, then stay here and do that. Then also stay here and we'll anoint you. Let me just take a minute or two. If you have children, you can perhaps send somebody else. But just, even if it's to write down or to make notes of what God has said, knowing that one of these faithful people who went and took notes over there could come back and share with you this morning. God might have something for you this afternoon to share something with. Freely you've received or freely, God, we choose to be those who give.